Good to see you all here safely. I'm glad that you're here. As we are able to worship again before the throne of God, we are grateful to Him for the great blessing and opportunity that He gives us to be able to recall His people, be able to praise His name, and to be able to, with assurance and confidence as His people, look toward our heavenly home. I invite you to Bible and join us as we can study this evening about marriage, and specifically, as we've titled our lesson, Why Marriages Break and How to Fix Them. And I'll just use our song that we just sang to help introduce some of our thinking tonight. Blessed be the tie that binds. Let's understand and know that in marriage, God joins a man and woman together, and He does that for life. And that song we sing, of course, very often and most likely, and most often about the relationship we have as brethren. But quite frankly, the sentiments of the song speak very well to the concepts of marriage and the attitudes of heart that we ought to have toward each other in our marriages. Now, I know not all of you are married here this evening, but Lord willing, if you've not been married and you're young, you probably wanted to get married someday. Lord willing, perhaps this lesson will help you to prepare for marriage, think about it, to understand it, and to know that God establishes a tie between the two of you, but you see, it's really a tie that you vow to each other about, too. Because you see, when we enter marriage, we make a vow to each other in the presence of God. In other words, God's a party to the vow we make. And God hates divorce. God honors marriage. God gave marriage. Genesis 2 is less read for us. And He designed marriage to last a lifetime. In fact, it was because it was not good that man was alone that God created woman, presented the woman to the man, and established this relationship of marriage. Marriage did not evolve over time as man decided in his sociological environment and development to say, oh, you know, marriage is, that's the best thing. And you know, no, God gave us marriage. God created us. God gave us marriage, and He designed it to be successful. The tragedy is that far too many people devalue marriage, defile marriage, and destroy marriage. It really is a shameful thing that it appears, at least, that in this state, Proposition 74 is going to prevail on Tuesday, if the surveys are right. So that devalues, that destroys, that defiles marriage. And that's not the only thing that's evidently going to pass in Washington that has that effect. If you've not voted, you need to vote. You need to stand for morality. And same-sex marriage is not moral. It is not of God. It is not designed by God. And those who would propose it, foster it, promote it, defend it, legalize it, will answer to Almighty God one day. Let us try to teach them. Let us try to show them in our own marriages what God's will for marriage is. Because see, that's the tragedy, is that so many marriages are broken. So many marriages are defiled by so many things that even God's people are not setting the example in marriage as we ought. And that's our lesson, is particularly for us tonight about our marriages. For us to look at ourselves and for us to know that most likely, I think I can probably confidently say, in a general sense, and I know I can say it in a specific sense, that there's no perfect husbands here. I know I can say that about me. There's no perfect wives here. I think I can generally probably say that and be safe in saying it. Consequently, I think I can probably say there's no perfect marriages represented here tonight. Now, neither, therefore, would I say or presume to think that I'm some expert. I'm not. God is. God is. So we want to listen to God. That's who we want to listen to. If we want to address our marriages, and if they're broken, fix them, then we must not only listen to God, we must follow God. We must put into practice in our own lives the things that will help us improve ourselves and improve the marriages God has given us, and that we, of our free will, entered, that we, of our free will, made vows of for life, for better or for worse, and richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, forsaking all others, to cleave unto you and you alone until death we do part. Look at some of the things, unfortunately, though, that contribute to the breakdown of marriage. One is, and really, this is really the umbrella under which all these other things tonight are going to fit, and that is the umbrella of selfishness. One author said there are few guarantees in life, but if you are looking for a guaranteed way to wreck your marriage, never forget the cardinal rule: marriage is all about your own personal happiness. If you want to break your marriage up, remember, it's all about you. And if we will be honest with ourselves, and we examine ourselves and any problems or breakdowns in our own marriages, we will come to the conclusion that, at least in part, if we have something to do with it, and it takes two to, you know, get involved in these things, selfishness is probably at the root in one way or the other. Selfishness, me. Now, we can say, oh no, it's all him. And you know, we can spend our time looking at the trouble and the problem of our mate. And if she would just do this, or if he would only that. But you see what that really is? That's all about me. You see, in my energy and effort to say, well, it's all my wife. If she would just X, Y, and Z, then everything would be great. Why is that? Because it's not me, right? Selfishness. Self-centeredness. See, Jesus said, in a different context, but a principal statement, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so in marriage, I believe we can rightly conclude that it's more blessed to be the giver than the receiver. And it's hard for us to do that at times, to be the one who gives, because we want to be the one that receives. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, verses 4 through 8, the description of love is pertinent in every relationship and every action that we are to have as God's people. So it is with marriage. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, and love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Never any rudeness in marriages, is there? Does not seek its own. Selfishness. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. That is, it doesn't keep a tally. It doesn't keep a score. It doesn't bring something up 5 days ago, 5 weeks ago, 5 months ago, 5 years ago, and use it to beat the other person over the head with. Get that? Love doesn't do that. But selfish sinfulness does. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. This may not be a very easy lesson for us to hear tonight. It's not a very easy lesson to preach. But it's one we need to listen to. We need it because marriage is important. And our society is just destroying marriage. And you're right, I'm mad. I'm kind of mad. I'm kind of upset. And I'm upset because I'm not the husband I ought to be a lot of times. And so I pray God's mercy and forgiveness. I'm upset when I see same-sex marriages get set before us as if that's what marriage and that's what love is all about. Nothing could be farther from the truth. I'm upset when divorce is paraded as if it's an okay thing among the people of God. And I'm upset when there's false doctrines that encourage Christians to live in sin without repenting because they're going to lose their souls in hell because they think they're in a good marriage and they're in adultery. Yeah, I'm upset. I'm upset because of the things that destroy marriage. Will you join me in some righteous indignation tonight? Sin destroys marriages. Hebrews 13 and verse 4, marriage is honorable in the sight of all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. I don't know how they come up with all these numbers, but it sounds like these days at least people are saying, those who do these studies, that roughly 40 to 50% of everyone in a marriage has at some point or another committed adultery. Sin. Immoralities. Emotional detachments. Oh, they may never actually commit adultery, but a lot of people, and as you study this and look into it, they are emotionally detached from their mate. They find their emotional fulfillment someplace else, online perhaps. Maybe in a chat room. Maybe at the workplace. Maybe at school. Maybe wherever. Someplace it ought not be because it's not home. Because there's been a detachment. Is that love? If that's the love of 1 Corinthians 13, then let's pack it in now. And if it's not the love of 1 Corinthians 13, then we've got some sin that needs repenting of. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God destroys marriages. The pleasure of which he speaks is not godly pleasure, but immorality. Pornography is destroying marriages and homes. We can bury our heads in the sand, we can have a false humility, or we can deal forthrightly with the problem. And it's a problem in our society. It's a problem. It needs to be repented of. It needs to be put away. We need to understand what it does to the psyche, what it does to the soul, what it does to marriages, what it does to homes, what it does to families. Marriage is being destroyed by sin upon sin. Marriage is being destroyed because of a lack of faith. The psalmist wrote, "An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before his eyes." There is no fear of God for the eyes of many. So marriage is not seen as an honorable thing any longer, but a hindrance. Something that is constricting. And so more and more people live together without marriage. More and more people are condoning. It's amazing in the last 5 to 10 years how many people now are condoning same-sex marriage, same-sex relationships. It's astounding. The 20-somethings see no problem. Why? Because a moral foundation was not laid. Because they've seen their parents' marriages crumble. And so they'd rather just live together. Live and let live. No absolutes. You see. But God still says marriage is honorable in the sight of all. And if we're going to live an honorable life and a moral life, marriage is at the heart and core of it. If we're going to have a family life, then marriage is at the heart of it. God gave us marriage for our purity. He gave it for our salvation. He gave it for the strengthening and stability of society. It's broken down. It has broken down in a lot of places. The 5 major reasons that we're going to look at tonight are not original with me. I think probably any of us could sit down on a blank piece of paper and probably come up with most of the same ones. But they're taken from, and I want to give credit where it's due, from a man named B.P. Wilson. His book here noted on the screen, "Knights in Shining Armor, Discovering Your Lifelong Love." And I want to give credit where it's due. We've taken these 5 points and we've developed from God's Word what He has to say about it. What causes marital breakdown and how to fix it? Not enough to just know what causes a problem. We've got to be committed to learning and knowing how to fix it. And having how to fix ourselves, because really it boils down to it, it's you and me in our marriages. That we're going to either fix the problem or we're going to contribute more to the problem. There's really only 2 options that I can see. We just tread water, we're not improving things, and ultimately that just helps things continue to be bad and break down. A failure to communicate destroys many, many marriages. Failure to communicate. I want to use Genesis 2 kind of as our springboard into each one of these points. Because you see, that was a fundamental thing that was lacking when man was alone. He had no one to communicate with. Oh, he could talk to the dog and the cat and the cow, but they couldn't talk back. You see, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him, or help me. There was no communication. No one to talk to. No one to listen to. No one to think together with. No one to share. I mean, you can only share so much with a dog and a cat and a cow. Oh, they're great companions. But God gave man all those things and he was still alone. He was still alone. What we need to do when we don't communicate in our families, in our marriages as we should, is we need to start listening more and talking less. Let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. How many marriages break down because, you know what, we tried to talk about that once and it caused a problem, so what do? We shut down. Now, let's be honest with it. That's how we deal with it a lot of times. We tried to discuss that subject once, and it just caused a problem, and we don't want any more problems. So we just won't address that anymore. Now, you see, we think that's the answer, but that's not the answer at all. Because we're not communicating. How's it going to get better? No, what's going to happen? I'll show you what's going to happen. Go with me over to Ephesians 4. Here's what's going to happen. There's something you need to be talking to your husband about, or you need to be talking to your wife about, and you haven't, you know, maybe you didn't approach it the right way, maybe he didn't approach it the right way, or she didn't do it, approach it the right way, and so there's a problem. Okay, so you need to repent of that. You need to see that in yourself. You need to repent, and you need to take a different tack, a different approach that's righteous, that's godly, that's swift to hear and slow to speak. But you see, here's what's going to happen if instead we just say, well, we try to communicate and we just can't. So the answer is to just not go there anymore. Here's what happens. Ephesians 4. Now, not in every respect, but I'm going to point some things out as we go through this text. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. We basically decided in that kind of context, we're not going to build each other up anymore about it. Because we didn't build each other up once. We tore each other down, and I'm just not going to go there anymore. But you see, we decided we're not going to follow God's will in the matter when we take that approach. Verse 29. Our words are to impart grace to the hearers. That's what we need to decide. If we want to fix the breakdown of communication, then let's commit ourselves to words that impart favor to the hearer. And this is a daily task. This is not a one-time shot and it's over. This is every day, every moment. We bridle our tongues. We control our hearts to not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves God when we speak in ungodly ways like that to our mates as well as others. So look at, here's what happens now. Verse 31. Took me a while to get here. But what happens when we say, well, I'm just not going to talk about that anymore. Just can't deal with it. Here's what happens. Bitterness. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. But that's what happens when we choose not to communicate. When we choose not to sit down in a godly way and talk together and communicate together, we allow resentment and bitterness and malice to dwell in our heart and grow up there, and we build a wall. We sin. We sin. We destroy our souls and we contribute to breaking down our marriage. All the while thinking we're doing something good for our marriage. You see, that's the deception of Satan. That's the deception of sin. We think if we'll just be quiet, it'll all be okay. No, both have to be willing to communicate. Both, therefore, have to be willing to say, we haven't talked like we should on that subject, and let's change that. Let's address that together. Don't take each other for granted. You see, that communication fails when one or the other is taken for granted. Forget the whole world before you forget your mate. You hear that? Forget the whole world before you say, I'm going to neglect my mate. Love cherishes and delights in the one it loves. Look at Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. The Shulamite girl, maiden, is remembering the one she loves. And she says, like an apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down in his shade with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Sustain me with cakes of raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. She loved being with him. She was sustained by his presence. Now, can that honestly be said of you in your marriage tonight? Can we honestly say that is the sentiment of our heart toward the one that we vowed ourselves to until death? And if not, then we need to earnestly and soberly ask ourselves, why not? What is keeping me from that? Could it be that I have chosen to neglect good communication skills that strengthen the relationship, strengthen the tie that binds? We've got to develop the right kind of skills in addressing life, because you see, it wasn't good for man to be alone. He needed someone to complete him. And so he gave this woman. And she does enough talking for both of them. No, I'm sorry. We had a little humor, right? Truth be told, you see, man has some things to communicate. Husband, wife has some things to communicate. And we're going to be able to do that together. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is with faith to develop the right kind of communication skills. Look at some of them. There's many, many more. This is kind of an overview. We can't dwell at length in any of these, but Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. A harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Wow. That hits home, doesn't it? Listen to him. Listen to what God says. He used sharp, harsh, biting words. We're going to stir up anger. We're going to cause a bigger problem. We're going to contribute to the breakdown of the marriage. Our mouth is going to pour out foolishness, and we're going to show ourselves to be a fool. Let's rather be wise. Proverbs 21:9-19 shows the problem. Better to dwell in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a contentious woman. Again, in verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. You know, so the guy says, I'll just retreat into my cave. I just won't talk. And of course, what can be said here, the woman can probably be said about the man too at times. Contentious man, you don't want to be around him either. If you can just find a little corner, it's better than having a whole house where there's the contentious woman and or man. You can be in a wilderness where there's nobody, rather than be with a contentious, angry person, woman or man, husband or wife. You see, we've got to stop the contentiousness. That's going to come by changing our heart. You see, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We know the problem. The question is fixing it. And that means fixing ourselves. and fixing ourselves. Chapter 20 and verse 3 says, chapter 20 of Proverbs, third verse, it's honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. I can sure start a quarrel, that's for sure. Yeah, any fool can do that. We've all done that at times. It's not good. It's not wise. It's sin. And God forgive us. God be merciful to us. Help us to overcome that. Because we've got to learn to stop the striving and start to communicate. Otherwise, we're going to break our marriages. We're going to lose our souls. And we're not going to teach the next generation what marriage is. Look at our society now. Look where it is. They've learned it from somebody. Finances. Yeah. That's where communication often fails and falters. Is finances. Genesis 2 and 20. You say, well, how in the world are you going to get that into Genesis 2? Let me show you. Verse 20. Adam gave names to all the cattle, the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But Adam was not found a helper comparable to him. Still needed a helper. And so God created woman. And woman is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. See, any money you have belongs to your mate and vice versa. Anything you possess, you possess it together. That's where it is in Genesis 2 and verse 23. You see, we've got to be able to discuss money, finances. Money is a tool for us to use to help us, not a master to enslave us. We must have the humility and the contentment and the commitment to lasting treasures, to not love money, the root of all kinds of evil, but rather to be content with such things as we have, to lay up treasure in heaven, Matthew 6:19-21, to have the same values, the same goals, the same expectations, be able to say, you know, maybe we didn't use our money in the right way. Maybe we made some mistakes. Let's work on improving that. Let's work on making that better. Let's realize that the things we possess, they come and they go. They're blessings from God, and with it comes opportunities to do good. But we will not be enslaved by those things. We'll use those things to advance the cause of Christ. We'll give because God prospers us. And we'll help those in need because it's more blessed to give than receive, Acts 20:35. We'll work with our hands to supply for our families. But we won't let that keep us from the true treasures, the treasures of heaven. A lot of people allow money and possessions to destroy their families. We need to have the right value system, the right treasures of heaven, and heavenly things, rather than this world. Well, as I said, we can say a lot more. We could have a whole lesson on each one of these. But if I'm going to finish all of these, we're going to have to move on a little further. Sex. What causes a breakdown in marriages? Sex. Again, this is something God has given us. Now, again, we're going to be as delicate as we possibly can, but we're going to use God's terminology to understand and know what God wants of us. And to realize that He has provided the sexual fulfillment in marriage for some very important reasons, some very fundamental reasons. And so that we, He says, the two are no longer two but one flesh, we understand that that's not exclusively the sexual relationship, but that speaks to the binding of the hearts and souls and lives of the two individuals. You're now one. You're not two separate, but you're one. And surely that in the act of marriage, there is the illustration of that grand scheme that the two are now one. You are no longer by yourself. Let marriage be had in honor among all in the bed, undefiled. The marriage bed is pure, and it therefore ought not be the cause of problems, but it is often the cause of great problems. And many marriages break down over the subject. Look, God gave us the act of marriage for purity's sake, to avoid sin. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2 says, "But because of fornication, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband." You see, living together without marriage is sinful. It's immoral. That's God's will, not mine. That's what God said. It didn't originate with me. Because of immorality. He said because of fornication. Let each man have his own wife. Each woman have her own husband. Not each woman have her own woman. Each man have his own man. Husband and wife. Male and female. For purity's sake, God called us to sanctification, to holiness, that each one of us may know how to possess our own vessel in honor, not in fornication, as the Gentiles do. You see, that's that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And Paul makes a stark contrast. He says, you see, that God's will is your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Those who do not know God live in fornication, in sexual immorality. God gave us the act of marriage for purity's sake. Because He created us with the desire, and He created the relationship for its purity and fulfillment. God gave marriage and then children, not the other way around. Genesis 1, 27 and 28. I know today that God's order is not followed many, many times. Today, man's order is live together, maybe even have a child or two together, and then maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 years later, then decide to marry. But that's not God's order. Here's God's order. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. We read that in chapter 2, as He presented the woman to the man and blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it." Be fruitful and multiply. How, God? In the context of marriage. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. In that relationship, you see, God has arranged for the race to continue, for humanity to continue. Let's turn that upside down in our society and around the world. But God's order still stands. For fulfillment. You see, again, God gave us the sexual appetite, desire. He created it. It's not a dirty thing. It's a pure thing. It's a holy thing. It's a godly thing. In marriage, the man and woman were naked and were not ashamed, Genesis 2:25. There is no shame with the husband and the wife in such things. Look, in fact, Paul writes very, very clearly, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her." Some words here are important. Render means to deliver or give to her. The affection, the goodwill that she is due. Your wife is due your goodwill and your affection. You owe it to her. Render it to her. Likewise, the wife to her husband. Wife is to deliver or give to her husband the goodwill that she owes him. You owe it to him. He owes it to you. Don't let it break you apart. God gave it to you to bring you together. The wife does not have authority or power over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. You see, here's how you fix it. Is when instead of letting that be the problem, here's the fix. My body is not mine, it's my wife's. Her body is not hers, it belongs to the husband. And it's pure, and it's godly, and it's right, and it binds you together in a way that nothing else but the act of marriage does. God gave it to you for that purpose. To be a blessing. To be a blessing. The world has turned it into something that, you know, it turned it into an act of animals. Turned it into something without consequence. Something that for convenience. Something that is so foreign, so totally different from how God ordered it and arranged it, that it doesn't even look like the real thing. So perverted and twisted is the world's concept. God's concept is purity and holiness and fulfillment in a way that protects each other from sin and assures the love of each to the other. And when we allow it to break down our marriages, one or both have a mistaken concept of what God has given to us in our marriage. And we need to get back to the Bible definitions and the Bible responsibilities and the Bible blessings that it affords. In-laws and friends. What can break down marriages? In-laws and friends. The Bible says, I don't know if you can read the chart up here. It says tea, and it says marriage is a cup of tea. In-laws, like various flavors, can turn it sweet or sour. I wonder who would last the loudest. there is always a bit of truth in humor, isn't there? That's why it's humor, because we get the point. Genesis 2:24 says, "Let a man therefore... Or therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife." If a man won't leave his father and mother, then he's going to have problems. He's going to have problems with his wife. If a mother and father will not let his son and or daughter leave, then that son or daughter is going to have problems in their marriage. Because that's not how God arranged it. God arranged that you set up a new home, a new family. This is God's order and arrangement for building new families. And the mother and the father who cannot allow that to happen are sinning. And the son or daughter who will not accept that responsibility is sinning. Marriages are broken at times because of in-laws. I mean, why do you think there's so many in-law jokes and outlaw jokes? Because it hits home. Because too often, God's pattern's not been followed. And so, we run back to mom and dad, or mom and dad get their finger in the business they have no right to be involved in, and all kinds of chaos ensues. A healthy respect for our parents is imperative as children. They reared us. They taught us. They set us on our course. They lived, hopefully, their marriage before us to help teach us. And then we leave. And we join someone else. We make a vow to someone else. Your vow was not made to your parents. Your vow was made to your husband or your wife. And so they become the primary relationship now, not your parents. No more. The primary relationship now is your marriage. You see, the primacy of marriage over every other relationship of the flesh. God's order. That's God's order. Now, we can fight against it. We can say, oh, no, I just can't do it. It's not about not loving your parents. And parents, it's not about not loving your kids. It's about respecting the arrangement God has set in place so that both families live in godliness and peace the way He intended. Friends, in-laws and friends can help break down marriage. Friends who are not supportive of your marriage is a hindrance to your marriage. A friend who's not going to help strengthen your marriage, not true friend. It's just not a true friend. Who's going to advise you in some way or going to encourage you in some thinking that hinders any of these other things we talked about to be the husband or the wife that you ought to be. You need to find a different friend, if that's the case. If that's what you're getting, you need to look elsewhere. God tells us that. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. There's people who don't have a knowledge of God. And so they don't think in the context. They don't think in the framework of what God wants of you. What God wants of them. They don't think that way. And so if we go to that person who doesn't even think about God, what kind of advice are they going to give? What kind of support are they going to be when it comes to helping me be the husband I need to be? They can only go so far. They can't go to the point of what God wants and what God expects and what God has said. They can't go there. They have no knowledge of God. You see how futile that becomes if we say, well, that's the friend, though. That's the person I'm going to go to and be my support. That's going to be the person that's going to help me be the husband I need to be, you know, or the wife that I need to be. That's foolish. I mean, that's just short-sighted. Proverbs 25:19. Look at this with me. Proverbs 25:19. God says it pretty clear. Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. Ever had a bad tooth? You know how that hurts. So, why in time of trouble do I go to an unfaithful man for counsel? One who's not going to be trustworthy to help me, that's like a foot out of joint. Like a toothache. And so a lot of marriages break down because friends intrude where they ought not be. In-laws. You see, help to break down marriage. Well, spiritual immaturity or little faith is the fifth thing. And of course, again, all of these could come under this umbrella. But when there is little faith in our life, when we are spiritually immature, when we are not given to godliness in our lives, then that contributes to breaking down. And we become one who helps to break down our marriages. Back to Genesis 2 with me. Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat thereof. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. Have you ever thought that man needed someone to help him not sin, help him do the will of God? He was alone. He needed companionship. But in that companionship would be someone who would help him do God's will. Help him follow God. Not be a hindrance. But what happened? Because of sin's deception and lack of faith, Satan found his opening. And he deceived Eve. Chapter 3, 1 through 6. He was cunning. He is cunning. He's the same Satan now as he was then. And he deceived Eve about God and about the will of God. And she sinned against God. And she led her husband into sin. Rather than be a help to each other, both of them failed the other. Is that too strong? I don't think it is. You see, sin's deception is more easily recognized by the spiritually mature. Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. When we use the Word of God, we can distinguish sin and righteousness. We know what's good. We know what's evil. We need to be spiritually strong. But look what happened with Adam and Eve. Adam did not lead his wife away from sin, and Eve led her husband into sin. Now, there were some consequences as a result of that. And those are stated in chapter 3. Very quickly, look at it as Paul reviews it in 1 Timothy chapter 2. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. We can bring this back to a lack of faith. Because that's what happens when we sin. We don't act in faith. God gave His Word, but they didn't trust God's Word. Eve didn't, and Adam didn't. Marriages break down when there's a lack of faith. When we're not living by faith, we inject sin into our marriages, and we help destroy them rather than build them up. We need to grow up into all things into Christ, who is our head. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15 says, that is speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. We need to strengthen our faith so our marriages will be strong, so they won't break down. See, marriage breaks down when sin rises up in our hearts and in our lives. Marriages break down. Our adversary, the devil, wants to destroy our marriages. He wants our souls. So he'll take them any way he can get them. And he'll leave a path of destruction. It doesn't matter to him at all to destroy a home and to leave children racked by divorce. That pleases him. That's what he wants. He wants to make it as hard as possible on the husband and the wife and the family, the children, to see marriage as a good thing, as an honorable thing, as a holy thing, as a blessed thing. He wants you to see marriage as nothing but harm and hurt and pain. He doesn't want to see you to see it the way God gives it, the way God intends it. But of course, God wants you to see the truth of the matter. He wants you to see that marriage is holy, it's righteous, and it's good. It's for our benefit now and eternally. It's so that we can help each other go to heaven. It's so that while we're here on earth, we can raise a family to teach them the way of God. And we can help other people. And that in this relationship of marriage, we're not alone. We have someone we can go to. If you cannot go to your mate, there's a problem. You need to find out what that problem is. You need to address it together in God's way, with God's truth, in faith. And you can improve whatever it is that's the hindrance. Sin breaks it down. When I say help, I mean sin is the contribution. It's the contributor. It's what brings it all, the breakdown all about. And so we need to deal with sin. We need to be strong in the Lord. We need to honor Him. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. As a husband, as a wife. Love each other. Respect one another. Ephesians 5:33. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. It is very easy as life goes on, and the responsibilities of life every day goes on, that it's very easy to forget each other, to take each other for granted. It's very easy to fall into the deception of Satan that there's something better out there somewhere else. That person that you used to love, but you just can't love them anymore. That's Satan's lie. Satan's lie. If you've seen anything tonight in this study, and I think we all can who are married, where we can improve ourselves, let's commit ourselves to that improvement. Let's commit ourselves to it, first of all, by changing our heart, by repenting of our sin, by communicating with each other, with our husband and wife, about these things, to help one another be right with God and right with one another, to strengthen our marriage, so that in our marriage, we in fact provide a context for our children and for the world to see that God's plan works. God has arranged relationships in a way that will help us honor Him now and live with Him forever. If you're not a Christian, you need to know that the Bible uses the concept of marriage to describe Christ's relationship with the saved, His church, Ephesians 5. You see, if we don't understand marriage, how are we going to understand that you need to be married to Christ? You see, the gospel calls you to a relationship to be joined with Christ for the rest of your life and into eternity. If you'll put away sin, if you'll acknowledge He's the Son of God, and confess it, and in your repentance, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you'll be joined to Christ and have the hope of heaven. If you're a Christian and you know you've been unfaithful to Christ, He still wants you to come back to Him. He talked about sexual immorality destroying families, destroying marriages. But you see, when we sin against God, we have become unfaithful to God. Think about it. You see, we need to repent of our sin and come back to Him, because He'll take us back. He loves us that much. He'll forgive us if we'll repent. If that's your need, use your opportunity always that God gives you as a child of God to confess your sin, repent and pray, and He'll forgive you. If there's some public sin you need to address or you need the prayers of your brethren here assembled, use this opportunity. Won't you come while we stand in this place?